All right, let's get into our Bible study tonight. Anybody not have study sheets? Raise your hands if you do not have study sheets. I see a few hands back there, so we'll get back there to you quickly with these. Well, this is our fourth week tonight. We've been looking at this now. This is the fourth week. If you've missed the other three studies on eternal security, I think it'll be a great blessing to you. And if you'll get with Civi or some of them, they'll arrange for you to get a CD or copy of that. But, you know, the Bible teaches us that Christians are supposed to be different. And they're supposed to be better than the community. We don't go to Rome and act like Romans do. It is the Christian's responsibility to go and act as Romans ought to act. Amen. You don't do what somebody else does. You do what you do because of Christ. The Bible teaches us that we do not just go the first mile. We do not do just what is expected. But we go beyond that. We go the first mile because it is the right thing to do. But we go the second mile. We put in extra effort. We go beyond because we're Christians. And that's what the Bible teaches that a Christian is to do. But, you know, in the community, Christians ought to stand out. If there's a Christian family on a block, that Christian family should stand out. There should be a friendliness about them, a kindness about them, a willingness to help about them that's more so than other neighbors. When you go to work, a Christian employee ought to just stand out. There's something about them. The Bible talks about the disciples that they were something about. You could tell that they had been with Jesus. And there ought to be something about our demeanor. Just the way we respond to people. Just the way that we handle things. Whether there be setbacks and difficulties and struggles. Or whether they be promotions and things that we could be happy about. There ought to be something about us that people should take note that we've been with Christ. We're not talking about a showy religion. We're not talking about that type of attitude that goes around and is arrogant and acts like it. You think you're better than somebody else and more holy than anybody else. That's not what we're talking about at all. But we are talking about having a faith in God that's so real that it does show. And there is a difference, isn't there? And we noticed that there are Christians, there are people that profess Christ, but the truth is they do not possess Christ. You can be numbered with the disciples and not be a disciple. You can be a member of this church and every church in town. You can be baptized in every river, pond, creek in America. You can every tadpole can know your social security number. You've been in there some of you know, you can do all that stuff, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And the truth is, there are those that are on our rows, and there are those that attend church faithfully, but they've never really been born again. They're not saved. Jesus said that. He said, many shall come unto me in that day. He said, many. And he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. And they'll say, well, Lord, we did many mighty works in your name. And he said, I never knew you. So it's important that we know for sure that we've been born again. But the Bible also teaches and leaves examples for us of people that have been genuinely born again. But if you were there, if you were in their neighborhood, if you worked with them, you probably would be absolutely convinced that man's not a Christian. I don't care what he says. He's not saved. But you could be wrong. And we gave you some examples of that. And, of course, Lot stands out to us. We think about Lot and how that he moved on the plains near Sodom, wound up in Sodom, wound up being really a man of responsibility in Sodom, and how that lifestyle began to get into his own family and his own home and all of that. And I told you that if I had been living then, if we did not have the New Testament, you'd have a hard time ever convincing me that Lot's been saved. I would believe he's one of those that's numbered with them, but he's not one of them. But I'd have been wrong. And folks, that's why we have to be careful about judging who's real and who isn't real. And that's why when people come forward, and I tell our counselors that's doing altar work here, when we're working with people, don't you start trying to play the Holy Spirit. Don't you decide who you think's real and who isn't real. You know, we've got our stereotypes. We like, you know, those that come down the aisle and tears are just a-flowing, and boy, we feel like that's real. Folks, that's not the way you measure whether or not a person's real or not. You can't know that. I can't know that. And I would have never believed that Lot was saved, but the New Testament tells us that he was, that he was a just man, and that his soul was righteous. Now, we know it's not righteous in himself, but we know that he has received a righteousness that's not his own, don't we? And so we understand that. We talked about that Sunday night on sanctification. But the point is that there are people that are saved, but they don't act like it. So what happens? And what happens about this? Can I do something to lose my salvation? We looked at that. We looked at all of this. But we're down to number 5 tonight. Let's pick up there. But what if I just do not feel saved, preacher? You know, we share our testimonies, and sometimes we sort of get the attitude, if everybody's testimony doesn't mirror mine, yours must not be real. Now, I really hate to bust your bubble, but God is sovereign, isn't He? And He doesn't use you as the standard of measurement. And we're all so different, aren't we? We have different personalities. We've had different experiences. We've got different backgrounds. Some people cry when they're close to God, and some people get the giggles. Some folks just sort of sit and stare, you know, kind of like the fellow that was out that was vacuuming the curtains, and this lady's parakeet had gotten out, and all of a sudden that parakeet flew in there just as that put up that vacuum cleaner. Sucked that thing right into that vacuum cleaner. Oh, boy, she turned that thing off and jerked that bag open and pulled that parakeet out, and that thing was in there just like this. And she ran it in there and washed him all off and all that and set him up. And so the lady came home whose house she's cleaning, and she said, what's wrong with my parakeet? She said, I don't know. She said, it doesn't sing much anymore. It just kind of sits and stares. Maybe you feel like you've been through a vacuum cleaner or something other. You might not be singing a whole lot, just staring. But folks are just different. We're all different. And we don't all react the same way. So don't be guilty of trying to sit and judge who's real and who isn't real. I got out of that business long, long, long years ago. Folks that I felt like was going to be the next Apostle Paul were drunk the next day. And I've had folks that I'd felt like they're not going to last 2 weeks, and they're still going strong. So I had to turn my prophet's mantle in a long time ago. But what if you don't feel saved? You know, preacher, let me ask you something. What does feeling saved feel like? What does it feel like? I mean, when you got saved, what did angels come and? Did you hear angels' wings in your ears? Or did somebody hit you in the back with a hypodermic needle and your hair stood straight up on, you know, I mean, you got goosebumps on goosebumps. I mean, what does it feel like? So I want you to understand something. Salvation is not a feeling. Feelings come and go. So we have to understand that salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a fact. And so I want you to turn with me, turn to 1 John chapter 5, and notice that the Bible teaches us that, first of all, we can know that we are saved. People think that you can't know that, but you can. I was out soul winning years ago, and I knocked on a door in a mobile home park, and a lady by the name of Joanne opened the door, and I told her I was just out visiting, out knocking on doors, talking to folks about Jesus. And I said, Joanne, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven to be with the Lord? She said, nobody can know that. I said, but if you could know it, it'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? She said, oh, yeah, that'd be a wonderful thing. And I said, but if you could know it, you'd want to know it. She said, oh, yeah, I'd want to know it. I said, but you can't know that. And I said, Joanne, if I could show you in the Bible where the Bible teaches us that you can know for sure you're saved, you'd want to see that, wouldn't you? Oh, yes, but said you can't because I've read the Bible. And I said, well, I understand. But I said, but if there were such a verse, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? She said, oh, yeah, it'd be wonderful. And I said, and if there's a verse like that, you would sure want me to show that to you. Oh, yes, yes, but said, but you can't because there's not. I said, I understand. I said, but let me just show you something that I think is a blessing to you. Sure is a blessing to me. And I opened up the New Testament and read her 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And she said, let me see that. And she read it. She said, well, I didn't know that was in there. I said, neither did I, until somebody showed me. But I said, isn't that a great verse? She said, boy, it is. I said, that's a great verse. And I said, Joanne, I said, now, I said, the key to this thing, though, is that I want you to be able to know that. And so I began right there, and we led her to Christ. Joanne asked the Lord in her heart and got saved. So I went to the next door, next, knocked on the door. And Sundays, and folks, it's not, as a matter of fact, I've never had a day like this since then. That's several years ago, many years ago. There are days when you'll go out and you'll lead people to the Lord, and there's days when you'll go out and there won't be nobody home. There's days when you'll knock on a door and they'll open the door with a double-barrel shotgun looking at you. You know? But this was one of those wonderful, wonderful days you don't ever forget about. I knocked on that next door, and a lady came to the door, and I said, hi. I said, I was over here talking to Joanne. I said, my name's Glenn Riggs, and I said, I was visiting with your neighbor, Joanne. I said, I asked Joanne if she knew for certain she was going to heaven, and Joanne said, you can't know that. And she said, no, you can't. And I said, that's what Joanne said. And I said, Joanne, I said, but wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could know it? And she said, and Joanne said, yes, it would. I said, and it would. Well, she, oh, yeah. And I said, so I asked Joanne, I said, if I could show you in the Bible where you could know it, you'd like to know that, wouldn't you? And I said, Joanne said that she would. And I said, I bet you'd like to know that too. And she said, well, yes. And I said, well, let me show you what I showed Joanne. She said, okay. So I pulled out my testament. I showed her the same thing. And I said, she said, well, that is wonderful. And I said, Joanne didn't know it was in there. She said, tell you the truth, I didn't know it was in there either. I didn't either. Till somebody showed me. And I said, but let me show you this. And I just went through the little Roman road, and she bowed her head, and she asked the Lord to get 5 different homes. 5 different homes. All of them getting saved on me telling about Joanne, their neighbor down there. But this is a great verse. Now look at it. Look at it. It tells us here, 1 John chapter 5, and it tells us here that it tells us that we can know this thing. And it and look at what it says when you look at that, that about salvation. It, there's no feeling involved in this at all. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe. How many of you believe on the name of the Son of God? Raise your hand. He said, all right, I've written something for you. He said, and here's what I've written to you. He said, I've written something for you that you can what? Say it. Know. Say it again. Know. That you may know that you have what kind of life? Eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the Bible tells us that you can have it, and it says you can know that you've got it. Not one of those things about, well, I hope so, or I'm sure counting on it. I'm doing best I can. That's all I know to do. That's not what it's about. He says that you can have eternal life and that you can know it. So from this we learn, number one, write this down, we can know for sure that we are saved. We can know for sure that we are saved. All right? So, well, what if I do not feel saved? Well, the Bible said that you can know for sure that you are saved. And, well, then, what about, we'll turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Everybody find that in your Bible. Let's look at it together. Titus chapter 1. Now don't sit and look at me. Our Wednesday nights are designed for you to use your Bible, learn to use your Bible. So look these verses up. We'll give you a moment. Let's find them. Titus chapter 1. Everybody find it. And get as close as you can, all right? Titus chapter 1. And if you hadn't found it, just kind of stare intelligently at what you got. Yeah. All right, look at verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, we looked at that 2 Sundays ago on 1 Peter, didn't we? When we looked at selection. Before the world began, God made his promise. Notice this whole thing is just, it's trusting in God's character. When you doubt, when you've trusted Christ, when you receive Christ as your Savior, as best you know how, with what faith you've got, when you start doubting your salvation, it's really not you that's being doubted here. But you're doubting the character of God. So, it's trusting in God's character. And folks, we can be sure because one thing we know. We may not be dependable. We may be up and down. We may have our seasons. But God is faithful. He does not, cannot lie. What he's promised, you can take it to the bank. Amen? And so we can say, I know I'm saved. Not because of feelings. Feelings come and go. You can be feeling great and your wife calls you and tells you that you've messed up on something. And boy, I mean, that good day's gone, isn't it? I was talking to my son Rusty today. He said he was driving along. Said he and another guy, and they were visiting. They were just visiting, and so they'd get in the car and just going down a couple of houses and pull in. And said that when they did, a policeman pulled up, had the lights on, turned up, and so they evidently, in making in that block, they went down. They must have did pretty good because they got up to 39 in a 25. But neither did they have their seat belts on. So the cop pulled him over just as he pulled in this into this driveway, and so he was talking to him about it, and he said, you know, you don't have your seatbelt on. He said, well, he said, you know, I'm just going a couple of houses down here. We're out visiting and everything. So anyway, long story short, he let him go. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to let you go because I like your sticker. He got a Florida State sticker on the side. He said, I like your sticker, so this is your good day. I'm going to let you go with a warning. So he goes on, meets with another preacher, and they're visiting a little while. He said, Rusty said to him, said, let me buy you lunch. He said, all right. He said, okay. He said, you pick it. Rusty said, I'll buy it. He said, all right. So they go down to this restaurant, and he picks a pretty nice restaurant. So they go in, they sit down, they're eating and everything. When they get through, the other preacher said, he's an older preacher. He said, there's no way I'm going to let a younger preacher buy my meal. He said, I'm buying the meal. Rusty said, no, I told you. He said, nope. He said, he pulled out his credit card and threw it out there. He said, no, I'm buying the meal. So Rusty reached in his pocket, and when he did, one of those numbers, you know. But now he was slick enough. He didn't say a word. He said, are you sure you won't let me buy that? He said, no, I got it. So they eat, have a good fellowship. They get back to the other preacher's office where they're at. He said, I'm going to tell you, he said, this is my day. He said, why is that? He said, well, so he told him about the policeman. And then he said, then we get there, and he got ready for the ticket. He said, I would have argued with you a little bit more for that, but he said, I realized my billfold was back in my car. Amen. So he's feeling pretty good on that today, but I'm sure there'll be something tomorrow that'll change it. Feelings go up and down. Are you with me on that? But the facts remain the facts. And when you accept what Jesus did on the cross for you, there's a lot takes place behind the scenes. I mean, man, heaven's wheel starts turning. There's a lot of big words take place. There's transactions takes place. Your sin record is blotted out. You go through a process of adoption and you become a member of the household of faith. You become a child of God. You are justified. Sanctification begins to take place in your life. A whole lot of things has happened. The Bible said there's rejoicing in heaven when one person, when one sinner turns to Christ. A lot takes place. Now you didn't see none of that. You look in the mirror and you got the same mug you had the day before. So what you've got to do is you've got to believe that God says what he means and means what he says. Because God cannot lie. So from this we learn, number two, God will keep his promises of eternal life because God cannot lie. Write that down. God will keep His promise of eternal life because God cannot lie. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Everybody find that in your scripture. 1 John chapter 2. What if I do not feel saved? I mean, I feel like my prayers don't even get... Preacher, I don't feel like they even reach the roof. I just don't feel... There's no joy. I don't feel close to God. I don't feel saved. Does that mean I've lost my salvation? Well, if it were up to you, yeah. But you know, there's some things, aren't there, with your kids, were there some things that were just a little too valuable to let them keep? Huh? I mean, you know, you might reach in your pocket and give them a nickel. But if somebody gave them $50, you probably wouldn't give that to a three-year-old. Son, let daddy hang on to that for you. Now, some of you for the wrong reason. I know why you'd keep the $50. But there are some things that we don't trust them with because they can't be trusted to hang on to it. And no, you can't be trusted with your salvation. You'd blow it before morning. There's no way. There's no way any of us can be trusted with it. But God, who cannot lie, has promised us something. And when you trust Christ, He grants that to you. But He is the one who does the keeping. And praise the Lord, what God hangs on to, He keeps. Amen? And so, He tells us in 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 25, He says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." God says, what I've given you is an eternal life plan. Eternal is for how long? Talk to me. It is forever. So what if I do not feel saved? Feelings do not matter. It's what God says. If you've got an engine, and the engine is the fact that God will save you if you ask Him to, and you are the cargo, and you place your faith in Christ, and the caboose is the feeling, do you know that you don't have to have a caboose? Trains run fine without them. I remember my state of Arkansas, they had a law for a long time. You had to have a caboose. All the other states quit that. Arkansas had a lot of people working on the railroad. Man, they wanted to caboose people. So trains would have to stop at Arkansas state lines, pull over on the sideline, hitch up to a caboose, ride across state, get over to Fort Smith over there. They'd pull on the sideline, cut that caboose off, and boogie on across the country without it. So train folks got smart. They just started going around Arkansas. So finally, Arkansas had to get with the program, and they changed their laws. You don't have to have a caboose. You don't have to feel it, folks, for it to be real. Okay? Feeling got nothing to do with it. It's the fact. Have you trusted Christ? How many of you asked Jesus in your heart as your Savior? You meant it as best you know how, what faith you got. You meant that. God has made a promise to you. Now, for you to doubt your salvation, it's not you because you didn't do it in the first place. You didn't do anything to get you saved. You're not doing anything to keep you saved. It's up to Him. You're not doubting you. It's not you. It's Him that you're doubting. Don't insult God. All right? So, okay, but preacher, I mean, man, that sounds great. And I've listened to this whole study that you've been doing on this. And I love it. But, man, is that not a license to sin? I mean, looks to me like what you're saying is you can get saved and just do anything you want to. Well, I don't think you've been listening real good. So let's look at that just a little bit. That's not what it says at all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And Paul deals with this very question. He's writing to the Romans because this was a church that had not had benefit of an apostle's presence. And there were a group of Christians there, but they were not strong doctrinally. And so Paul writes the strongest doctrinal book in the Bible to undergird them and strengthen them because though it was Paul's hope and dream to go to Rome, If he never got to go there, he wanted them to have this foundation. And look at what he says to them in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? He said, what are you thinking? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, here's what you're saying. He said, well, man, Paul, you're talking about how somehow God just such a forgiving God that God loves to forgive. Then if God loves to forgive, then why don't we just all go out and have a big party and just do a whole lot of sinning, and that'd give God a lot of things he can forgive for. Now, as dumb as that sounds, have you ever heard folks whose reason is just about the same on that? And Paul's answer to that is, God forbid. No, that's not the point at all. That's not what he's saying to us at all. The Bible's telling us when we become Christians, we become dead to sin. We're no longer alive to sin. Our antenna is no longer up. It no longer catches our admiration the way it once did. We've got a new joy in our life. The Bible talks about if we be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. It says, set your affections on things above. We've got a new thing that excites us now. Why, you can remember, I told you that when I first got saved, man, before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy nothing. But I didn't think anybody else did. I thought folks said they did were lying. I didn't like it at all. I didn't like gospel music. I didn't like preaching. Didn't like being around church people. I felt like if I could get these guys out with me for a while, they'd stick their tongue up at the church. I'd show them what a good time was really like. I mean, I was arrogant. That's the way I felt. But when I received Christ as a 19-year-old young man, God turned my liker upside down. He changed a whole bunch of things. Now, that doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, wham, just like that. It's a process. Sanctification is a process, isn't it? There's a sense in which we must work out our own salvation. And there is an appetite that we must develop. And we have to develop that appetite for spiritual things. But when you receive Christ, there is a new beginning in your life that is very real and very genuine. And so what he's telling us here, that when you become a Christian, is this not a license to sin? No, sir. Christians are different people. So from this we learn, write down, number one, Christians are new creations. It should not be our desire to sin, but to serve the Lord. Christians are new creations. It should not be our desire to sin, but to serve the Lord. You know, if we've got this attitude in us, if we're believing that somehow or another we're fixing to fool God, all right, what I'm going to do, I got this thing figured out, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to do all that they tell me I got to do up there. If they tell me I got to pray, I'm going to pray. If they want me to fill out a sheet of paper, I'll fill out a sheet of paper. If they want me to get baptized, I'll get baptized. But once I got all that stuff done, then I can just go out and do whatever I want to do, because why not? Once saved, always saved. Well, now I think you've missed a couple little things along the way here. Do you believe that God, who knows all things before the foundation of the world, do you believe that God is aware of what your heart's really thinking in that pew? Do you think that God sees what's flowing through your mind? Do you think God understands when you come forward that this is just a game? Do you think God knows that you're not real? Huh? Yeah. Do you think that kind of a person is going to receive salvation here? No, sir. No, sir. But the Bible teaches us that, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You don't have to worry about somebody taking advantage of God. He can take care of himself, can't he? So, from this we learn that Christians are new creations. It should not be our desire to serve sin, but to serve the Lord. Christians should have a desire to want to be like God. We fall way short of that, and we know that. But it bothers us and breaks our heart and grieves us when we do. Amen? And that's one of the things that lets you know you're a Christian, because it bothers you. Now, let me say to you that if you can just live like the devil and it doesn't bother you, And you can come to church and sit here and listen to preaching, and it sheds like water off a duck's back. And you can just look at everybody and look around you, and nothing touches you. None of the songs ever grab your heart. Yeah. I'd be worried if I were you. I would be really scared going out into eternity, basing my eternal hopes on a salvation that never bothers me when I do wrong. You see, the Bible tells us that when you get saved, God comes to live in you through the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit of God's job is to bother you. And I can tell you, He's good at it. Amen? And that's what the preachers is in on it. Preachers are licensed to bother you. That's what our calling is. We're supposed to be big botherers, yeah. And that's what we're supposed. And what we do when I'm preaching, what I do is just I get up here and just kind of piddle around till I see somebody kind of. You know how you can tell when you kind of get a sore on your hand. You know, I got a big blister here on my hand, and boy, I'd shake hands with folks, and man, every now and then somebody'd grab that blister just right, and I. And that's what I do when I'm preaching. I just kind of keep until I see somebody go, I know I done found a spot. Amen? So I'm supposed to bother. Just keep bothering you with it. And the Holy Spirit personalized. So is this not a license to sin? No. The Bible teaches us that Christians are new creations, and it should not be our desire to sin, but to serve the Lord. Now let's look at that scripture I mentioned a moment ago. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. What does the Bible say about eternal security? We're just having a Bible study tonight. Amen? All right, look at Galatians chapter 6. Now, look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, from this we learn, when we do sin, we reap what we sow. Now, preacher, it seems to me that when you Baptist folks teach once saved, always saved. Now, whoa, wait a minute. It's not something that we Baptist folks come up with. I told somebody one time I was going to teach a course on Bible doctrine. They said, are you going to teach Bible doctrine or Baptist doctrine? I said, I didn't know there's any difference. If I thought there was a difference, I wouldn't be a Baptist. It's what I believe the Bible teaches. Amen. So we're just looking at Scripture here, and it tells us that when we sin, that God is not mocked. That you reap what you sow for your sin. Every sin has a price tag. Now, remember this. We've talked about this before. When you get saved, there's no place in heaven to deal with sin. No place in heaven. If you're a Christian, now, if you're not a Christian, when you die, you're going to be punished for your sins forever in a lake of fire. But if you're a Christian, you can't go there. There's no place to deal with your sin in heaven. All of your sin must be dealt with here on earth. Now, there's two things about sin. One thing is that every sin carries a natural consequence. There is a physical consequence to every sin. You never get by with it. You never get by. You can categorize it. You can say, well, this is a bad sin. This is a worse sin. This is shown enough bad. I mean, you can put them all. Sin in the Bible, every time we sin, there is a consequence you're going to reap. You can go out here and you can get in a car and you can get drunk and you can run over a child and you can sober up and become the best person that ever was. You can organize national organizations against drunk drivers and you can do a ton of good. You can give your life to helping families that have gone through this, but you can never change the fact that because of your drunken behavior that a mother's arms will be empty for the rest of her life. You cannot bring that child back. You may have forgiveness, but you will have to live with the consequence of that. Every time you sin, God will forgive you, but you cannot change the facts of your sin. And there is a consequence of every sin you commit. Are you listening to me? Nobody gets by with sin. Nobody gets by with sin. Oh, if I believe what you believe, I'd just get saved, go out and do anything I want to, and then just go to the altar and ask God to forgive you. And I mean, if you ask Him to, He's got to forgive you. That's what I do. Oh, you don't understand much Scripture at all. Because number one, if you're a child of God, you've got a different want to than that. But number two, you realize there's a consequence. And you don't want to reap that consequence. No, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we reap. So from this we learn number two, when we do sin, we reap what we sow. But let me give you one last scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. When we do sin, we reap what we sow. Hebrews chapter 12. There is another aspect to sin, and that is this. The Bible tells us that when we become Christians, we are adopted into the family of God. And God's timeout program may be a little different from the one that you've been using. When we do sin, the Bible tells us when we misbehave, that God chastens us. Look at it, Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody there? Look at verse 5. He said, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." You know what scourgeth is? That means a whooping. Yeah. If you city folks, that's something just short of death. No, but he tells us here, he says, look, he says he scourges, and he scourgeth every son. How many of you are a son of God? The word son is generic, child of God. How many of you are a child of God? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Sure enough, how many of you are, you know that you're a child of God? Then I know something about you. You've been whooped. Matter of fact, we could all get together and kind of show our war wounds a little bit. Boy, I want to tell you, man, you think you had it. Ooh. Because he does it to every single one of them. Every one of them. But your little darling that you got is so precious and good and kind-spirited that they've never needed a spanking. But if they ever do, you're going to sure give them one. Yeah. But look at what he said. He said, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" He said, I can't imagine a child that's got a daddy that doesn't care enough, not involved enough to give them a good spanking when they need it. What? Look at how he says it. He says, "What father? What son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" What he's saying, he said, "Boy, what a fortunate child it is when they have a mom and dad that are so concerned for them turning out right, that they take time to be that involved consistently in their life, and they give them the correction timely when they need it. Boy, that's a blessed child. That's a very, very fortunate home." That's what he's telling us. But he said, if you be without chastisement, if you're not getting that, where he clearly says in the next phrase, whereof all are partakers. If you're a child of God, you're getting it. So if you're not getting it, well, preacher, I don't know. My God's not that kind of a God. My God is a loving God, and my God would never do that. And God has never done anything like that to me. Well, then the Bible says, then you are not legitimate. He said, you're a bastards and not sons. Because everyone who is a child of God receives this kind of chastisement. And he says in verse 9, "Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence." We were thankful. We were bragging on, "Boy, I'll tell you what, my dad could take a, man, listen, he could get a green willow after you. Why, that ain't nothing. You ought to see what my dad could do. Man, he used a, my dad used a railroad tie on you when he got a hold." First liar hadn't got a chance. He said, we had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He said that life, living, has a connection with being faithfully chastened. Isn't that something? For they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure, by according to their own desires, by their own thinking, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody wants a whooping. But it's grievous. I mean, it hurts. It's painful. It's tough. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He says, it may be a rough time now, but boy, it sure produces some lasting fruit later, doesn't it? Isn't that good? He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He said, look, I know you get tired, and I know it gets hard. But folks, don't let down on this thing about chastening. Don't get too tired to do your job, because it is so important. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. From this we learn. What if is this not a license to sin? From this we learn number three. When we misbehave, God deals with actions as a father does with his son. So don't ever think if you get saved, you can get by with sin. Once saved, always saved does not mean that you can sin and get by with it. Right the opposite. Let's bow our heads tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe tonight that God has put you through a cycle of discipline. And no, it's not much fun, is it? It is grievous. But just know this. One of the evidences that you are a child of God is that God just doesn't let you get much momentum going in the wrong direction before he chastises you. I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, you cannot do what your friends at work can do. If they're not Christians, they may appear to get by with it. You will not. God will track you down. Be serious about sin, folks. Sin carries a terrible consequence. It leaves a long, smelly trail behind you. And justice will come. God will not be mocked. But I want you to go home with a firm grip and understanding that if you have received Christ as your Savior, nothing in heaven above, in hell below. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor life nor death, or any other creature shall be able to separate us. Nothing can take it away from you. What a wonderful, wonderful salvation this is. In a moment, we'll stand. Maybe you want to come to the altar. Maybe you just want to come and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, dear God. Maybe you want to come and say, God, help me to live closer to you. I've not been where I need to be, and I know it. Maybe tonight you've never received Christ, and you want to come and be saved. Come and take me by the hand and say, preacher, I need Jesus. Whatever it is, now say stand. I want you to come. Are you ready? Let's stand.